your own. So the texts are not for him. They're designed for us to learn what he already knows. We don't want to be self-deceived into thinking that everything is okay when it's not. And the Lord loves us too much to let us go on in some kind of unreality. And so in the book of James, the Lord tests the reality of our faith in the Lord Jesus. Now the all-inclusive test of faith addressed in the book of James is the test of works. Chapter 2, verse 17. Even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. In other words, true faith works. And to the degree there are no works in my life, to that degree, my faith is not real. Faith, because real faith, living faith, works. So you could say it this way, if my relationship with Christ is not affecting my entire life, then something's wrong with my relationship with Christ. Because real faith in Jesus spontaneously and increasingly produces what James calls works. Now that word works can be used in a very general way, but in the book of James, the Holy Spirit does not leave it up in the air. He doesn't leave us questioning as to what he means when he uses the word works. And so to describe what he means, James divides his test of faith into six specific tests. So in James, we see six tests of faith, all distinctively different and yet all rooted in what he calls works. Now, by way of review, let me list for you those six tests of faith. You see them on the handout with their chapter and verse references. The first test of faith we call the trial test. And we discussed this last time. And in this test, the Holy Spirit asks the question, what is your attitude toward trials that God brings into your life? Do you view them as an enemy causing you to sin? Or do you consider all joy from the hand of God for your spiritual good? So in other words, my attitude toward trials will reveal the spiritual health of my faith in Christ. And if I have a problem counting it all joy when I encounter various trials, well, that shows that I need to know the Lord more through His Word, and I might fully trust in Him. So that's how the test in James works. They tell us what will become progressively true in our lives as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord. And if we should fail a test in James, the solution he gives is not to try harder, but trust the Lord to progressively turn our hearts away from ourselves toward Him. Now before we get to the second test of faith in James this morning, let me also review a very important point, and that involves a principle I just can't stress enough, which is that the book of James is to be studied in light of the grace of God. These kinds of epistles, James and Jude, come at the end of our Bibles for a very good reason. In these books, the Holy Spirit is taking for granted that our hearts have digested the message of Romans through Hebrews, which can be expressed in many ways, but basically it's this, that the Lord Jesus is all sufficient for our every need. See, by the time you get to James, the Holy Spirit is assuming that we've drunk deeply of the grace of God in Christ. And we know how to live the Christian life by God's enabling grace in the life of His Son. That's what we learn from the books of Romans and Hebrews. Now, James is a very severe test of faith. And as we take the test, I guarantee we're going to find ourselves coming up short. When that happens, don't get discouraged. And heavens, don't go out and try harder. Let the book of James do in your life what the Holy Spirit has designed it to do. Drive in Christ and help us dependence that we might trust in Him to live His life through us, that we might become more of what we see in the book of James. So in James, the Holy Spirit is not giving us a tremendously high standard and then saying, now give it your best shot. No, James desires that his text reveal to us our need to know the Lord more, that we might come to trust Him more fully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. I suggest you write that verse. If you write it in your Bible, some people don't write it in their Bible. But if you write that verse on top, in the beginning of James in your Bible, that might help keep your heart straight there. So that's how good works come out of our lives through the abounding grace of the Lord Jesus. So with that as a review, let's look this morning at the second test of faith in James we call the obedience to the Word of God test. And we'll start by reading the passage. Actually, we'll start in verse 18. Now, chapter 1, verse 18 to 27. Someone want to read that for us? 18 to 27.
I'll read it.
Okay, thanks.
Of his own will begin, he is with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Up to what text?
End of the chapter, 27.
But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself in his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seems to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Okay, thanks, brother. So this is a test. Here the Holy Spirit tells us that if we're truly trusting in the Lord Jesus, growing in the heart knowledge of him through the study of his word, then increasingly we will become more obedient to his word. Now, as we look at this test this morning, because of time, we're not going to look at everything in this passage. Even if we had the time, I don't have the spiritual understanding to look at everything in this passage. But I would like us to look at two big things. First, I want us to look at some details regarding the test itself. And then secondly, I'd like us to look at the key that the Holy Spirit gives for passing the test. So first we'll look at the test of faith in this passage, and then we'll look at how to pass the test of faith. And may the Holy Spirit give us grace. So the test is summarized, I believe, in verse 22. Let me reread that verse. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Let me zero in on the choice of words that the Holy Spirit uses in this passage or in that verse, and it's very instructive. Notice he does not say, do the word. He could have said that, but he doesn't say do the word. He says be a doer of the word. There's a difference between doing the word and being a doer of the word. Now, it's a subtle difference, for sure, but it's a difference. And I think it's crucial in understanding this test. Now, certainly, being a doer of the word includes doing the word, but it includes more than that. See, being a doer of the word not only refers to conduct, it also refers to character. So the Holy Spirit is not just referring here to what we do. He's also referring to who we are. It's not just about doing something. It's also about being something. We're to be doers of the word. In other words, our character is to be such that we are constantly, all the time, living with a heart attitude that says, I want to live a life of obedience to you, Lord. I want the direction of my life to please you in all things. Now remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4, 34, of course you do. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. It's the same idea here in James. In fact, I think James, being the brother of our Lord, actually may be picking up on those words of our Savior in John. When the Lord lived in his body, prepared for him at Bethlehem, his incarnate body, doing the Father's will, he said, was just as important to him as his daily sustenance, his food. And today, the Lord's desire to obey his Father's will has not changed. His body has changed, right? Today, the Lord has a new body, a mystical body, the church. which was given to him on the cross. So rather than live in the body he received at Bethlehem, today you and I and all who trust in the Lord are his body. And in us, he lives with the same desire to obey his Father's will. And so this becomes our hope in becoming a doer of his word. That the Lord Jesus inhabits his church today as he inhabited his body in the gospel. And that he longs to say in his new body, what he said in his incarnate body, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So may we forsake our own life and depend upon Christ to live his life through us, his new body. Now that's getting ahead of myself. That's really getting into the key of how we become a doer of the word. And we'll get to that. But the point here is in the Christian life, being always comes before doing. You can't truly do the word until you are made a doer of the word of God. And when you are made a doer of God's word, when it becomes a part of your character, that will affect your entire Christian life and you will do God's word. But there are many believers in our day trying to do God's word, but they have not yet become made a doer of the word. And so doing the word of God is out of step with their character. It's not a part of who they are. And that's a horrible position to be in as a believer. Trying to become what you are not. See, it takes the miracle of God in us to do his word. That's not natural for us. Therefore, God desires to change our character by living his life in us. And as Christ lives his life in us, then and only then will we become doers of the word. But it seems like we always kind of put the cart before the horse. Character always determines conduct. This is the Lord's divine order. It's always be and then do. If we are right, then we will do right. But many times in the Church of Christ today, we hear the opposite because many times the emphasis is on what we do. But here, in the most practical of all the books in the Bible, probably the most work-oriented book in the Bible, the emphasis is on being, not doing. Because the Holy Spirit knows that being right will result in doing right. Now, this is so very practical. I hope I'm communicating it accurately. I don't mean to confuse anyone. But doing the word does not make you a doer of the word. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. See, doing God's will is not obedience to God. Delighting to do God's will is obedience to God. If there's no delight, there's no obedience. See, we can fake obedience to God, but we cannot fake the delight. Only Christ and Christ alone through his life within us can cause us to delight to do God's will and become true doers of the word. Jesus is a doer of the word. And we can only become what he is through his indwelling life. And what are we to do? What are we to do in this process? See, this brings in the key. How to? And the answer is very simply, receive. Take in. Appropriate the life of Christ. Now we see that in verse 21. And in my study this week, boy, I tell you, I've grown to love this verse. Especially the last part of it. Verse 21. He says, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Obedience to God's word is not naturally within us. It needs to be implanted. And after it's been implanted, then we need to receive it. That's what he says. Receive the word implanted, or receive the implanted word. Now, how do we receive something that's already ours? Right? It's been implanted in us, but now we need to receive it. What does he mean? He means that we need to appropriate by faith what's already been given. We need to acknowledge it, live in the truth in it, of it, Rest in it. Count upon it. Enjoy what is ours already in the Lord Jesus. It's like, you know, if you have a rich uncle, I don't, but if you have a rich uncle and he gives you a check for $1,000, if you never cash that check, is $1,000 yours? We'll say, yes, of course, but you certainly are not entering into the gift that your uncle has given. You have it. Your name's on the check. His name's on the check. It's signed. But you're not enjoying it according to his wish for you if you don't cash it. So we have the life of Christ within us, who is a doer of the word. And now we need to live by the life of Christ within us, forsake all dependence upon ourselves, depend upon him alone. And that's the key. And the more we do that, the more we will become doers of the word. That's the only way it's possible. So in this passage, the Lord is intent that we see this idea of receiving what we already have. And to get it before you, I'm going to back up to verse 17, because this is where the discussion actually begins. Verse 17 of James 1, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So this is all about God being a giver. He mentions good things that are being bestowed, and he mentions perfect gifts. Gifts coming down from the Father of lights. God is a giver of good things, a giver of perfect things. And then in verse 18, he writes, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. So here again, we see God is a giver. It says he brought us forth. Another of the translations says he birthed us. This is how we were born again. It was a gift. He birthed us. You know, this is a little unusual in God's word. Most of the time, the Lord presents himself as our Heavenly Father. In this verse, he presents himself as our Heavenly Mother. He gave us birth. Sometimes you're in a position in life and you need a father, a Heavenly Father. Well, you have that in the Lord Jesus. Sometimes in life you need a Heavenly Mother. You have that in the Lord Jesus. He's everything you need him to be. Right? He satisfies the human heart, always. But here in verse 18, he brings in something else. He brings in the fact that our new birth in Christ came about by a word. See that? He brought us forth. He birthed us by the word of truth. So verse 18 is about being born again. But it's also about being born again because God spoke. And when God speaks, there's power in his words. Like in the book of Genesis. You know, when God created the world, he spoke. And he spoke everything into existence. He just said a word. And it was so. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And he said, let there be day and night. And there was day and night. He said, let there be fish. And there were fish. And he said, let there be insects and mammals and birds and mosquitoes. And it was so. Just by speaking, just by God saying a word, something, everything on earth came into being. And just like at the creation of the world, he says, so it is with the recreation of our hearts in salvation. We've been born again by a word. He brought us forth by speaking a word. He said, let there be light in the life of Tom Wontrop. And at age 19, there was light. Now, I had to receive it, like you had to receive it. We had to listen and respond to his word, because that's how you take in a word, through your ears. You listen. Salvation in Christ was given to us when God spoke and we listened and received his gift of life. And as I see it, that's the point of these verses. In verses 17 and 18, God is the giver, and he gives by speaking a word. He speaks, and his words bring things into being. And when God speaks at salvation, what is our part? Our part is to listen and receive his word. Now trace it through with me. It's amazing what God is saying here. Every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights, he spoke a word and brought us forth. He gave us life.
It's all about God speaking a word and us listening and receiving. And then we come to verses 19 through 21. And at first glance, it looks like the Holy Spirit is changing the subject. But He's not. He's continuing the thought. Verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, what's that all about? Well, he starts in verse 19 with the words, this you know, my beloved brethren. What is it that we know? Well, he's been talking about God speaking our salvation into existence. He brought us forth by a word. God spoke and we listened. And when we listened, we received what he had to say. And then verse 19, he said, let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak. He hasn't changed the subject. He says, be quick to hear. Hear what? Hear the Lord speaking the word in truth. When God speaks, listen to what he says. When God speaks, keep your mouth shut. Be slow to speak. Because you can't hear someone speaking when you're talking. So stop your talking and listen. That you might receive the word of truth that God speaks. And so his point is, it was through God speaking that we are born into salvation. And now to continue in salvation, to progress in our salvation, to become doers of the word, we must continually listen to what God is saying. And receive. In other words, very simply, he says, we began the Christian life by listening and receiving, and now we continue the Christian life by listening and receiving. So he says, be quick to hear, that is, be quick to receive from the Lord, because that's the key to your Christian growth. You entered salvation by receiving from the Lord. You continue in the Christian life by receiving from the Lord. Everything we needed for salvation, we received from the Lord. And likewise, everything we need to progress in our Christian lives, specifically become a doer of the word, we need to receive that from the Lord. And so in verses 17 and 18, he's been telling us about that which comes from the heart of God. And it's all good and it's all perfect, coming down from the Father of lights. But here in verses 20 and 21, he tells us about what comes from the heart of man. And it's all bad and it's evil and it's wicked. Verse 20, anger. Verse 21, all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. You know Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what you speak comes from what you are. Words are determined by what's in your heart. You want to tell what's in someone's heart? Listen to what they're saying. That'll tell you. You want to hear what's in your, we want to find out what's in your own heart? Listen to what you're saying. What comes out of God's heart? When God speaks, his words are words of truth and words of holiness, perfection, he says, goodness. But when a man speaks, look at what comes out of his heart. His words contain anger and filth and wickedness. That's what comes from us. That's our life. That's why we need to appropriate the life of Christ. Our life produces filth. His life produces holiness, perfection, goodness. We have the life of Christ within us. How we need to live by the life of Christ within us. That is forsaking all dependence upon ourselves. This is what comes from our life. And learn to depend upon him and live by his life. And the more we do that, he says, the more we will become something. We will become doers of his word. And so the question he asks is, are we? Are we doing that? This is the test of faith in this passage. Are we truly trusting the Lord to be our life? To the degree we are, to that degree, we will increasingly become a doer of the word. And to the degree we are not receiving from the Lord his life and are going it alone as if it's all depending upon us, we will not only hear the word like the seed in the parable, the sower, the seed will not bring forth his life. And all we will have left to depend upon is our life. Filth, anger, wickedness. Every time that happens and we end up depending upon our life Verse 20, we have the anger of man. It does not achieve the righteousness of God. See, at salvation, our lives could not achieve the righteousness of God. We needed His life to do that. And in the Christian life, our lives cannot achieve the righteousness of God. We need His life. Our only hope, the key, is constantly appropriating the life of our indwelling Savior, taking His life for our life. So that's basically our look at this passage. It's amazing. It's all about receiving His Word. So there's many other things in here as well. But I think that's the general gist. To me, that helps open up this passage of Scripture. And then beginning next week, we'll take a look at the next test, the test in chapter 2. So let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We're just so thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that He has implanted Himself, His life, within us. He inhabits us. Just as surely as He inhabited His own body, given to Him by Mary at Bethlehem. And now, Father, convince our hearts, we pray. The same life that inhabited that human body for 33 and a half years is the life that inhabits the church, the Lord's new body, us. Father, live through Your body. May we receive from You all that we need every day, every moment we fail, every moment we come short, and every moment we hear what's coming out of our hearts, the anger and the filth and the wickedness. We question how those things can come out of a heart that's in love with You. But that's our life. So we pray, Father, every time we fail this test, may we see our need to run to the Lord Jesus again and trust in Him to live His life through us. Thy life for mine in this, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Any comments or questions?